There is a litany of St. Teresa that we pray regularly at St. Teresa's parish, just like there's a chaplet. And so I'd like to start this conference with the litany of St. Teresa of the Child Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, hear us. Christ, graciously. God the Father of heaven, God the Son Redeemer of the world, God the Holy Spirit, Holy Trinity, one God. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us. Our Lady of Victory, Our Lady of Mount Carmel, Saint Teresa of the Child Jesus, Saint Teresa of the Holy Face, Saint Teresa, Spouse of Jesus, Saint Teresa, Child of Mary, Saint Teresa, Devoted to Saint Joseph, Saint Teresa, Angel of Innocence, Saint Teresa, Model Child, Saint Teresa, Pattern of Religious, Saint Teresa, Flower of Carmel, Saint Teresa, Zealous to Save Souls, Saint Teresa, Converter of Hardened Hearts, Saint Teresa, Healer of the Diseased, Saint Teresa, Filled with Love for the Blessed Sacrament, Saint Teresa, Filled with Angelic Fervor, Saint Teresa, Filled with Loyalty to the Holy Father, Saint Teresa, Filled with a Tender Love for the Church, Saint Teresa, Filled with Extraordinary Love for God and Neighbor, Saint Teresa, Wounded with a Heavenly Flame, Saint Teresa, Victim of Divine Love, Saint Teresa, Patient in Sufferings, Saint Teresa, Eager for Humiliations, Saint Teresa, Consumed with Love of God, Saint Teresa, Wrapped in Ecstasy, Saint Teresa, Dedicated to Pray for Priests, Saint Teresa, Who Refused God Nothing, Saint Teresa, Who Desired Always to Be as a Little Child, Saint Teresa, Who Taught the Way of Spiritual Childhood, Saint Teresa, Who Gave Perfect Example of Trust in God, Saint Teresa, Whom Jesus Filled with a Desire for Suffering, Saint Teresa, Who Found Perfection in Little Things, Saint Teresa, Who Sought Bitterness in This Life, Saint Teresa, Who Told Us to Call You Little Teresa, Saint Teresa, Who Gained Countless Souls for Christ, Saint Teresa, Who Promised After Your Death a Shower of Roses, Saint Teresa, Who Foretold, I Will Spend My Heaven Doing Good Upon Earth, Saint Teresa, Patroness of the Missions, Saint Teresa, Doctor of the Church. Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, spare us, O Lord. Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, graciously hear us, O Lord. Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. Pray for us, Saint Teresa, that we may be made worthy of the promises. Let us pray. Hear our prayer, O Lord, we beseech you, as we venerate Saint Teresa, your virgin and spouse of love. Grant us, through her intercession, the gift of childlike simplicity and the spirit of complete dedication to your divine service, you who lives and reigns, world without end. Amen. Please be seated. Following this conference, the schedule has me in the confessional, so I will be in the confessional following this conference. And also, the one who was to lead the rosary this evening at 5:30 became ill, so we need a rosary leader at 5:30. So if anyone is inclined to lead us in the praying of the rosary, there's no right or wrong way, however you like to do it, that would be great. So we have become still. We pondered, be still, and stop, not just park the car, but turn off the engine. Give God a chance. Just stop thinking about the stuff And we pondered, be prayerful. Finding time for God. Do we believe we can have an intimate relationship with Him? It won't come without prayer. So really trying to find time to pray and delve into a more intimate relationship with the Lord. Be little. Not belittle other people, but be little. And allow Jesus, therefore, to be that lift up to heaven, recognizing that we are little and frail and fragile, and have that humility to allow God to help us. And so during the course of this retreat so far, we've been really living like we don't normally live. It's been very different than the days, weeks, months behind us. And you can see how that contemplative monastic life really can help a person begin to talk or communicate better with God. Because if you can't talk to everyone around you, you either start talking to God or you start talking to yourself and people think you're strange. But either way, you start to recognize His presence because everyone else isn't occupying your time. And that's the beauty of a silent retreat, is being just more aware, even when you took your walks outside, you know, more aware that that's God's work. It's not just a nice day, it's a beautiful gift from God. Very important. So now let us ponder what I call be present. Be present. And it's a way to describe deeper prayer than just praying. We already talked about praying and intimacy with the Lord, but now be present. Be present to the Lord. You know how it is when you're trying to communicate with somebody. Are you really there or are you millions of miles away thinking of something else you've got to do? You know, you're talking to someone in your family and all you hear is, and you finally get frustrated and say, turn the TV off and look at me. Be present. There's a deeper form of prayer that we're called to, and that is very precious, very sometimes challenging for people, but it's called contemplative prayer. It's different than the prayers we articulate for intentions, which are very good, different than the prayers we articulate to thank God for things. Different than we articulate when we are seeking sorrow. Oh my God, please forgive me. Contemplative prayer is being present to the Lord, like we should be present to someone in our family when they're speaking to us. To be present, to listen, to contemplate, to be quiet, to be still. Vatican II told us, in the dogmatic constitution of the church, on the church, said, it is quite clear that all Christians in any state of or walk of life are called to the fullness of Christian life and to the perfection of love. We're all called to the fullness of Christian life and to the perfection of love. And Father Jordan Allman, who wrote a great book, Christian Spirituality in the Catholic Tradition, wrote, man may be saved without contemplation, but he cannot be perfect without it. That is why the Church proclaims the contemplative life as the most excellent. Man may be saved without contemplation, but he cannot be perfect without it. That is why the Church proclaims the contemplative life as the most excellent. If the laity are called to perfection, as Vatican II stated, and I just read that to you, and actually Pope Paul VI stated that, St. John Paul II reiterated that in his documents, laity, everyone, meaning laity to are called to perfection, and such perfection is impossible without supernatural contemplative life and prayer, then we should not hold back from the conclusion that we must draw. And that is, all Christians, no matter what may be the distinction of their duties and their different vocations, whether they're laymen, secular priests, religious, contemplative monks, or nuns, we're all called generally to contemplative prayer by virtue of our call to perfection. This means nothing less than that the laity are also called to advance contemplative prayer, as is every Christian, within the context of faithfully carrying out the duties and obligations of their vocations. I emphasize this because so often we think, well, that type of prayer is for those pink sisters and those Carmelites and those Trappist monks. You know, that's way beyond me. I could never get there. Really? Why would the Lord want to keep that from us? Why wouldn't everyone want to try and delve into contemplative prayer? Well, here are documents that say we're called to it. Every one of us are called to contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer provides the greatest challenge, the greatest transformation, the greatest joy, and the greatest love of God through Jesus Christ. It started thousands of years ago, not in the Middle Ages, nor even with the Desert Fathers, although I told you already the Desert Fathers are people who ran off to the desert because the chickens must have been clucking too loudly. They didn't have trains and planes and automobiles and all sorts of noise, sirens. But they ran to the desert. They remembered Jesus did. Jesus ran to the desert. And if you recall, even when he didn't, I love that passage in the Gospels where it says he was praying, and his disciples were watching him. And then he came back to the crowd, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Kind of an odd question. That's like your children watching you eat. And then you come back to them and they say, Mommy, Daddy, teach us to eat. You know how to eat. I've seen you eat. You knew how to eat. The first thing you came out of the womb, you knew how to eat. That's a silly question, isn't it? They know how to eat. So the disciples said, teach us how. They knew how to pray. They prayed in the temple all the time. They prayed the Psalms all the time. There were rituals and liturgies. They knew how to pray. They saw something different that day. Jesus went off by himself to pray, and the disciples were watching him. This passage, I can't remember which gospel verse, chapter. He came back to them, they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. They saw something very special. Jesus was praying a quiet prayer, a deep prayer, a contemplative prayer. He was praying in a way that they hadn't seen. Jesus would have been in perfect intimacy with the Father, and they could sense that. So contemplative prayer did not start in the Middle Ages, nor did it start with the Desert Fathers or the Greek philosophers, or even with the Old Testament prophets. It started thousands of years before that, at the dawning of time. Do you know when contemplative prayer started? It began in the Garden of Eden, where once the first man gained consciousness, there was the birth of contemplative prayer. It would have been a beautiful exchange between man and God, an intimate exchange of self-giving love, total and complete, speechless. You couldn't have even put words to it. It would have been just self-giving love, speechless love, between the soul of a human being and the divine one. That's what contemplative prayer is. It's more challenging now that we are fallen, that sin occurred. It's more difficult. but it still is the same. It is self-giving exchange, transformation in the irresistible beauty, goodness, and mysterious wisdom of the all-powerful spirit of the Creator and with man. Contemplative prayer. I was really, I really loved and kind of fell in love with a monastic individual when I was in the seminary. His name is Charles de Foucauld. Has anyone ever heard of Charles de Foucauld? You know, really beautiful individual. He was born in September of 1858 in Strasbourg, France, and he was orphaned at age of six. He and his sister Marie were raised by their grandfather, and he followed his grandfather's footsteps into the military. He went into the French military, and that was his career. He lost his faith as an adolescent, totally lost his faith. His taste for easy living was well known, but yet he showed that he could be strong-willed and pretty, you know, courageous and brave in difficult situations. One time he undertook a risky exploration of Morocco and had a huge impact on him. There he saw mostly Muslims. God works through everything. Seeing the way the Muslims expressed their faith made him question himself, and he began repeating to himself, "My God, if you exist, let me come to know you. My God, if you exist, let me come to know you." After that expedition to Morocco, on his return to France, he was given a warm and respectful, wonderful welcome of his deeply Christian family, and that just added on fuel to somehow explore and search for God. Under the guidance of a priest, he rediscovered God in 1886. He was then 28 years old. And he said, "As soon as I believed in God, I understood that I could not do otherwise than live for Him alone. I could not do otherwise than live for Him alone." He took a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, and that revealed to him his vocation, to follow Jesus in his life at Nazareth. To follow Jesus in his life at Nazareth. That's very important. He didn't say just follow Jesus and be like Jesus, but to follow Jesus in his life at Nazareth. Well, what was his life at Nazareth? Exactly. Nothing. We have no record of it. He's an infant. We see him at the presentation 40 days after his birth. The wise men could have been before or after that time. We're not quite sure. We find him 12 years old, lost in the temple. And then he's 30. We have nothing. Nothing. In fact, I think, wasn't it Benedict XVI who wrote a little bit about this? The life of Nazareth. I can't remember which pope recently wrote about this life of Nazareth, the quiet life of Jesus, the life of Nazareth. Charles de Foucauld specifically targeted that. I wanted to imitate Jesus, to follow him in his life at Nazareth, because that was that quiet time, away from it all. Once he came on the scene at age 30, it was crowd after crowd after crowd. Noise, noise, noise. He sometimes would flee from them, go across the lake to find them coming around the lake. You know, go run in the desert, find someone saying, "Hey, everybody's looking for you. What are you doing here?" You know, Christ, it was a busy life. Charles de Foucauld said, I knew my vocation then, to follow Christ's life at Nazareth. And that's what he did. He became a Trappist for 7 years, first in France and then in Syria. Later, he began to lead a life of prayer and adoration alone near a convent of the Poor Clares in Nazareth. So he just kind of lived kind of a hermit life near the Poor Clares in Nazareth. He was ordained a priest in 1901 at the age of 43, and he left for the Sahara Desert. Are you being called for that? I'm not. But spiritually, that's where he was going, physically, where he was being called spiritually. It's pretty impressive. He wanted to live among those who were the furthest removed and most abandoned, because all you could find there were these nomadic people who lived this utter poverty of life. He found the poorest of the poor in the world, the simplest, at least, of the simple people of the world, and quiet in the desert. His desire was this. He, quote, he said, to shout the gospel with his life. Not his words. To shout the gospel with his life. And he said, I would like to be sufficiently good. I would like to be sufficiently good with my life that people would say, if such is the servant, what must the master be like? To point to Jesus with his life. Unfortunately, about 15 years later, after he went to the Sahara, he lived this. There are pictures of his little monastery in the Sahara. It's just really kind of amazing. It's really tiny and a couple several simple rooms made out of just some sort of clay or adobe or something. But in 1916, he was killed by a band of marauders who had encircled his house. It doesn't seem to be like they were after Christianity or anything. I don't know. They could have been just thieves, marauders. They may have thought he had something that they could use, whatever happened. But he was killed. He had always dreamed of sharing his vocation with others. After having written several rules of religious life, he came to the conclusion that this life of Nazareth could be led by all, even amongst our own busy lives. Again, this calling back to the quiet for every person on earth. He once wrote, there are numerous books on his meditations. One of his reflections on, you remember Mary and Martha? And Martha's going, why aren't you telling her to come and help me? You know, because Martha's all worried about hospitality. At that point, Jesus just wanted their hearts. That's all he wanted, was their hearts. And he said, your sister Mary, not the Virgin Mary, your sister Mary has chosen the better part. So this is what Charles de Foucauld wrote on that passage. The better part is the contemplative life. The life that is completely detached from material things and is only concerned with the contemplation of our Lord. In this contemplative life, the spirit no longer is occupied with earthly things, but is immersed in the thought of God and contemplates him and listens to him and speaks to him, but not with words, listen to this carefully, and speaks to him unceasingly in a constant sense of his presence. Beautiful. Speaks to him unceasingly in a constant sense of his presence, and a prayer which, though it may be very difficult, though it may vary at different hours of the day, never ceases. This is the presence I'm telling you about. His presence is the person who contemplates. The presence is an eloquent prayer to the Lord. You walk into a hospital room. There's your loved one in a bed, unconscious, has been for hours. But you walk in, you walk up to the bedside, and you grab the hand, pat the hand, sit in a chair, right next perhaps. You might say a few words. You might say, hello dear, this is me, I love you, I'm here. I wish I could do more, but just please, I don't know what to do. But I'm here because I love you and I will remain with you. In a very real sense, That is the deeper form of prayer that Charles, John of the Cross, Teresa of Avila, Teresa of Lisieux call us to. Oftentimes, our prayer life is something we do. We pray the litany. That's good. We pray the litany. At 5:30, we're going to pray a rosary. That's good. We're doing something very, very good. But the deeper form of prayer is not doing, but being. And it's something that God does to us. We present ourselves in an eloquent prayer of our presence. We're present. We're just being, like by the bedside. If that unconscious loved one gets up someday, wakes up and says, I know you couldn't do anything more for me, but your presence meant so much. Your presence told me about your love, your dedication, that you care. That's the message we pray in contemplative prayer to God. So we're supposed to be present. A lot of this generation went through that whole phase of, you know, sun worshiping, you know? So you went to have that beautiful tan, so you went out to outside, and what you did was you said, here I am, sun. Transform me, change me. I want to look beautiful for the weekend. And the sun did. The rays of the sun changed us. It would transform us. I'm always amazed how if baby has, what is it called? Jaundice. You can put the little baby in the sun. And the sun, the baby doesn't do anything, but the sun is transforming or changing the baby. That's a good sun worshiping. The stuff of the tanning, now people are regretting it, you know, with all sorts of melanomas and things. But the sun, we're not doing it. The sun's doing something to us just the same way. In contemplation, the S-O-N, the Son of God, transforms us and changes us. We finally get to the point where we realize, I've prayed all my life. Or I've been trying to conquer this sin all my life. I've been trying to get up the stairs of the spiritual life all my life, and I've been trying really hard, and I just can't seem to get closer to God. That's good to realize that. There comes a time where we have to let go and let God transform and change us. When you were baptized, what did you do? You simply submitted yourself to the waters of baptism. Okay, you were a babe. You didn't have a choice. But, you know, that's what you did. But God did something to you. In confession, oh yeah, we expose ourselves to the graces of confession, but it's not something we do. Without God's part, we're still not forgiven. Confession is something that God does to us. You know, it's that way with all the sacraments. And so too with contemplative life. We open ourselves to the beautiful love of God. We present ourselves to God and sit still and let Him do something to us. It's difficult for Americans, for the Western world people. We always want to be in the driver's seat. We always want to hold on to the reins. We always want to be in charge. But in contemplative life, we give ourselves entirely to God and allow Him to change and transform us. That's that littleness of Teresa's little way. It's part of what we talked about when we said be little, because you cannot be present to God. This is building on the prayer and the little one. This be still, be little, be still, be prayerful, be little, and now be present. All those other three are necessary. You probably can hear it all winding up with be present. Charles de Foucauld wrote a beautiful prayer of abandonment. It's one of my favorite prayers. So he prayed this. Probably at the beginning of his prayer, his quiet prayer each day, when he would just sit in the presence of God and be present to God. Not try to do something and be in control, but be submissive. He calls it the prayer of abandonment. Father, I abandon myself into your hands. Do with me what you will. Whatever you may do, I thank you. I am ready for all. I accept all. Let only your will be done in me and in all your creatures. I wish no more than this, O Lord. Into your hands I commend my soul. I offer to you with all the love of my heart, for I love you, Lord, and so need to give myself, to surrender myself into your hands without reserve and with boundless confidence, for you are my Father. Truly, the little way, truly, the childlike confidence and trust in God can be heard in that prayer. Our own Thérèse of Lisieux stated, "As for myself, prayer is a lifting up of the heart. It is a simple glance towards heaven, a cry of gratitude and love in the midst of trials as well as joys." She also said this, using a very interesting image. "Contemplation is something great, something supernatural, which dilates the soul and unites it to Jesus." Contemplation is something great, something supernatural. See, it's something God does to us. It dilates the soul and unites it to Jesus. And she wrote, "Contemplation is the furnace which should inflame everything with the fire of love." Mother Teresa of Calcutta was a beautiful contemplative person in this world. And yet we've heard now since she's died that she had terrible, terrible darkness and spiritual challenges through many, many years, if not decades, of her life. But she always went back to contemplation. I think she could have experienced in that depth of darkness she had that she can't get out of it. She herself, all her effort in her life wouldn't do it. How was she going to lift her heart and soul to intimacy with God? And she wrote, "We are called to withdraw at certain intervals into deeper silence and aloneness with God, to be alone with Him, not with our books, not with our thoughts and memories, but completely stripped of everything, to dwell lovingly in His presence, silent, empty, expectant." Just waiting for Him. Just waiting for Him. Contemplation is actually perplexing and challenging for many people. I deal with a lot of people, and some say, just frankly sometimes, "Monsignor, I don't get it." That's fine. But as the documents have told us, we're all called to perfection. And it seems this perfection is not possible without at least a little contemplation in our lives. All the days of our life, it's important to keep trying to find that deeper intimacy with God in quiet prayer, in contemplation. It may at times feel kind of unproductive to us, just sit in His presence. But in a certain sense, sun worshiping on the lawn to get a tan was unproductive. But still something happened. Something really happened. And that's the key. As Father Difficult's prayer stated, as Mother Teresa stated, we just are supposed to be present to Him. We may sense something, we may not, but be present anyway. We may get an inspiration, but we may not. Be present anyway. We may feel fruit, we may not, but be present anyway. It's the prayer of presence, of being present to the Lord, of being. We stop doing because we know there comes a point where whatever we do, we can't get there. So I exhort you to continue to be still, to be prayerful, to be little, to be quiet, to be present to the Lord, and allow our dear Lord to transform and change each and every one of us.